Okay. I'm going to pray to kind of bring us back together so you guys can kind of finish up. Lord Jesus, we do just thank you for all the things that you've put in our lives, Lord. And we thank you that in all circumstances, we can thank you and bring you glory, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that this week you would be speaking to all of us to have thankful hearts, Lord, through the things that we go through this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear the things you'd have said today, Father, that our hearts would be open to receiving the things that you want to teach. And I pray that you would just be with Tim, especially as he speaks, that you would just be speaking through him, Lord, and that you would just be glorified in all things, we pray. In your name, amen. Okay, so I'm just doing the first part because we don't know how long Karis is going to last without me. So I'm just going to do the first part, and then Tim's going to do most of the teaching. So if you were in youth group, what we would do right now is have you guys race to find this. So if you want to get out your Bibles, we're going to do some scripture reading. And it's in Luke. And it's chapter 23, and it's going to start at verse 26. Did you find it, Bethany? I wish I should have brought candy with me or something to give as a prize. Snickers. But if you can maybe give me a thumbs up so that I know everybody's ready, and then we will start reading. I told you, I normally teach kids, so we're treating you like kids. All right, I see a few more people flipping, but we're about there. Okay, so I'm going to read through the whole passage we have today and then just talk a little bit about the first two parts, and then Tim will talk through the rest of it. So, chapter 23, verse 26, it's picking up where Andy left off last week, where Jesus is heading towards the cross. So we have the crucifixion this morning. So, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who was hanging there, hurling abuse at him, said, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you today that you shall be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out in a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds who came together, and I lost my place. For this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and all the women who were accompanying him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to the plan of action, a man from Arimathea, a city of Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain." So that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so going back to the beginning, what Tim and I thought was interesting as we were reading through this passage and praying about what to talk about was the idea of paradise, how Jesus tells the thief that he's going to see him in paradise, and then also just the idea of grace and God's radical grace, even in the midst of Jesus being crucified on the cross. So at the beginning, when we did some research, there were some other preachers who talked about this correlation between paradise in the beginning in Genesis and then paradise now that God's plan with Jesus was fulfilled and we're going to be in paradise with the Lord. So in the beginning, verse 26, where they're talking about sending Jesus out of the city, this one preacher thought it was really similar to in Genesis, where they were, Adam and Eve were in paradise with God. They were walking with him and talking with him, and everything was taken care of. And but they chose to sin, and in that, God had to send them away. So he sent them out of the garden, and then we went through this whole long period of time where God had a plan, but Jesus was still coming. So we were separated. We were no longer in that paradise walking with God. And now through the fulfillment of Jesus, we're going to see that paradise coming back to us and that ability for us to be with him and in relationship with him and be in paradise with him. So similarly, how God had to send Adam and Eve out, we have the people who are now sending Jesus away. So the one who's going to come and bring them restoration, they're sending him away. And as they send him away, I totally lost my train of thought. This is what 2 hours of sleep does. as they send him away, he's going to bring it back, and he's going to still restore, even though they're not recognizing him for who he is. And that's going to bring to the next point, the last little thing I'm going to talk about, is just his radical grace and forgiveness in the midst of the torture he was going through. Verse 33 on through, it's talking about all of the abuse that was being thrown at Jesus. He had onlookers yelling at him and mocking him. He had the other men who was on the cross with him who were mocking him. He had the soldiers who were mocking him. So there are all these people who are not recognizing him for who he is and the bringer of restoration, and they're yelling these insults at him. And instead of, I think my response would be to be angry or upset about it, but he's not like us. And so he actually asks the Father, he asks God to forgive them because they don't even know what it is that they're doing. And so just this grace in the midst of this horrible situation, he still is showing his love, which we thought was pretty amazing. And Tim is going to talk more about the thieves on the cross and that restoration of paradise through Jesus.
But first, I have a story, too. So my dad is a pastor up in La Center, Washington, and he was here before. But because he was a pastor, he always likes to give sermon illustrations. Now, his sermon illustrations were really stories often about my sisters and me. He was telling tales on us. And so this week, I was like, well, how can I tell a story about him, kind of get back at him, to tell him an illustration about my dad? And so I decided to do that, but then it's kind of backfired because it's really more embarrassing for me than it is for him, but he's in the story. So here we go. So when I was in about third or fourth grade, my family went to Costco and they got a big thing of Snickers bars, like the 30 packs of the real regular size Snickers bars. These are not the fun size. These are the real thing. And their idea was, well, that'll be great. We'll take them home, we'll put them in the freezer, we'll get one out every once in a while and split it up and use it. And we'll have Snickers for a while. That was the plan. But me, I kind of changed that plan a little bit. I was homesick one day when I was in third or fourth grade, and I was probably watching TV or something. Dad was across the street, so it wasn't like they're just leaving us and they're nowhere to be found. They checked in on us and things like that. But so I was home alone, homesick, probably watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, because that was my jam back then. And I decided I was a little hungry. So I went into the freezer and I see all of these Snickers bars. And so I decided, hey, I'll have one. So then I had a Snickers bar. Oh, too early. I decided I had a Snickers bar. So I ate one and I was still a little hungry. So I decided I'd maybe have another one. And then another one, and then another one, and then another one. I had in all, I thought it was more like 12, but my dad was saying it was more like 8 or 9. So I had like 9 Snickers bars in one sitting. That's not good for your stomach. Don't try that at home, kids. So my dad came to check on us, or check on me, all alone, and he saw the evidence of Snickers bars, and he's like, did you eat the Snickers bars? No, it wasn't me. I didn't eat Snickers bars. What do you? I'm homesick. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't eat Snickers bars. And I think it's pretty obvious for him that I had eaten the Snickers bars, but I wasn't fessing up to it. And so he sent me back to school, and I wasn't feeling good then for some reason. I don't know why. But anyways, I came home from school, and my family sat us all down, my two sisters and I, and they said, somebody ate all these Snickers bars. Who did it? And it wasn't me. I didn't eat the Snickers bars. And my sister, no, they were at school. They didn't eat Snickers bars. I couldn't have eaten Snickers bars. It was pretty obvious, but I was sticking to my story. I didn't eat the Snickers bars. Anyways, I came to realize that that just wasn't going to happen because it was very obvious it was me who ate the Snickers bars. So I wrote a little note, and then I gave it to my dad. I went to the church one day when he was there. It was the next day. And I said, now you can put it up, I ate the Snickers bars. And now a normal parent, probably a traditional parent, would be like, I can't believe you did this, and you're grounded, or you're spanked. Trust me, I had a lot of spankings when I was a kid. But my dad was a little bit different. Instead, he took the note, and we talked about it. He said how he was disappointed that I sinned and I lied and all this kind of stuff. He took the note, he ripped it up, and he threw it away. And he said, that's what God does with our sin when we confess our sins to him. When we accept Jesus into our heart, we confess our sin, it's like it's not even there. It's forgotten. And so I was given grace for that. I was given grace and mercy. Now, that's not the end of the story. So my dad calls up my mom and says, Tim's come back in terms, come back. And he's confessed, and so we're going to throw a party. We're going to have his favorite food. We're going to have ice cream. We're going to have a party. Does that remind you of a story? Anyway, so we go to have this party, and my sisters come home, and they see us having a party with my favorite foods because I ate Snickers bars. That's what they're seeing in their mind. And they're like another person in this other story that we might be mentioning, and they are the prodigal son's brother. They're really upset that they're killing the fatted calf for me, who was a sinner who ate Snickers bars. But that's just what God does in our lives when we sin, when we eat the Snickers bars. Now we're going to look back at more about grace, and we're going to look back at Genesis again and Adam. So Adam sinned, and God had to judge that. God is so just, he can't be near sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, he had put him out of the garden, the paradise, and he also judged Adam, but in a different way. Now, he had all the right to say, Adam, cursed are you, but instead, in Genesis 3:17, it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the day of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So he could have said, Adam, I'm going to curse you because this is what you did. But instead, he gave mercy when he could have been harsh. And so he gave him mercy and instead cursed the ground. And another example of that mercy and grace is in Moses in Exodus, where Moses goes up to the mountain and he's with God, and then God sees the people down with Aaron and creating the golden calf and worshiping them, and God's mad. He's mad because they're not supposed to be worshiping anybody but him. But Moses asks for mercy too from God. He says, can you turn your wrath onto me rather than the people, Israel? Of course, God turns his wrath away from the people. Now, in back to Luke, I know I'm bouncing around quite a bit here. Back to Luke 4:23, 44 to 46. We're going to read that part again. Wait, sorry. I guess that's right. 44 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. So this is the pinnacle, right? This is the part where Jesus has taken our sin and he has put it on the cross with him. He has taken every part. In the Old Testament, we have we had to do sacrifices. Sacrifices happened. When I took a Snickers bar, I would have to go and kill an animal and sacrifice it up to God. But now, this is all changed. We don't have a temple anymore in the sense that they had. They would have, in the Old Testament, they'd have the outer courts, which you could go and be there. The common people, you had the inner courts where you could go and worship. You had the holy place, and that was only with the priests. Only the priests are allowed to be in the holy place. And then you have the most holy place, which was only the high priest, and only once a year, and only during Passover. And it was so crazy because they had to tie a rope to his ankle or whatever to make sure that if he died in there, in that most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple veil, if he died, no one can go in to get him. That's not allowed. So they would have to pull him out if that happened. But Jesus changed everything with that. With this crucifixion and then the resurrection, he took our sins. So it's just amazing to me because now I can go to the throne of God myself because of Jesus. I can go and I can pray and I can confess my sins and I can be with God in a really special way. And it's like a song that one of my favorite bands, Ren Collective, they have a song called Boldly I Approach Your Throne. And it's hard to see the lyrics on here. We're going to play a video of the song. And I want you to just meditate on it. I want you to think about how amazing that grace is. Go ahead, if you can.
By grace alone, somehow I stand where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. Oh, the great I Am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. Bright and risen sun, more beauty than this world has known. I'm face to face with love himself, his perfect spotless righteousness. Oh, a thousand years, a thousand terms are not enough to sing his praise. They're not enough. Only I approach your throne, blameless now.
Powerful song about how our sins are taken by Jesus and how we can boldly approach. Now I want to take you back to Luke 23 in verses 32 on down, and it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notices about him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I find it interesting that Jesus was crucified with sinners. I'll maybe call these sinners, robbers, thieves, all the same. I might just say one or the other or all three. He was crucified with those sinners, those thieves, because the Old Testament foretold that he would be a friend of sinners. In previous chapters, in other accounts of the Gospels, it was showing how Jesus had endured the torture. He was beaten and flogged and mocked, all kinds of evil. The soldiers who were carrying out orders were doing that. They were mocking him and cursing him. The onlookers were cursing him and mocking him as well. It even says in other accounts that both criminals were mocking him. But then something changed. One of the robbers on the cross, he saw the difference. He saw that Jesus was not frustrated. He was in anguish because of what was happening to him. It was total pain. But he saw his example. He noticed that Jesus had peace, and he wanted that peace. Even in his total agony, Jesus had a testimony. Now, I wonder if many of you have heard someone say, "Oh, I don't really want to go to church. I've been to a church and they're all hypocrites at church." Have you heard that? Hypocrites at church? Now, somebody might say, "Oh, well, you know, you don't need to be looking at the people around you. You need to be looking at God." Now, yes, but no, because we have a testimony. Whatever we're doing, we have a testimony. And this is Jesus' testimony while he's on the cross. He was not hurling insults back. He was not saying, "Oh, no, trust me, I am the Christ." He wasn't saying that. He was taking it, and he had a peace about it. Now, I want you to think about that, about how people would say, "Oh, don't look at the other people, look at God." Because if we have our good testimony, they shouldn't have to only look at God. They should be able to see Jesus through us, right? They should be able to see Jesus through us. I have a testimony. You have a testimony. If I'm at work, I have a testimony. If you're at work, you have a testimony. You can choose to treat people like God would. You can have a testimony at school. You can have a testimony at work, at home, while you're driving your car. Trust me, I don't always have a good testimony when I'm driving my car. When I was in high school, I had a 91 Ford Escort. It was pretty sweet. It was pretty awesome. And and on the back of this Escort, I had bumper stickers up and down, all sorts of bumper stickers, mostly Jesus bumper stickers. Now, when I was in high school, and even still today, I would not say I'm the best driver in the world. I would get angry with people and get upset. But here I have a testimony on the back of my car that's written that says, "I love Jesus," or something like that. And then people drive by me and see me angry at them because they cut me off or because I cut them off or, you know, that's not a good testimony. They see the actions. That's the real testimony. You can have written whatever you want on the back of your car, but people aren't going to trust that without seeing action, seeing the real deal, right? So I just want you to think about that. Think about your testimony and how you can choose to love others in any and all situations with your parents, your kids, your spouse. If we're not showing God's love, then something needs to change. Now, this robber, he saw the difference. He saw Jesus' testimony. He probably knew about Jesus' teachings. He probably knew that of the foretelling in the Old Testament. He probably even had heard about Jesus, whether he had met him or not, I don't know. But he saw Jesus' testimony on there, and he wanted to change. He wanted to be like him. And he recognizes Jesus as God. He said, "Remember me when you get to paradise." Now, this robber, he knew there was nothing that could change for him, right? He's on the cross. He knows that no one escapes a crucifixion. But he still knew that Jesus, there was something more that was going to be happening with him. He knew that something was going to happen. I don't know if he knew he was going to be resurrected or what, but he knew that something was going to happen. And he said, "Remember me. Remember me when you get to paradise." And he gave that faith there. And then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that amazing? Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not in the future. It's not, well, you know, you didn't do so good. You're a robber, you're a thief, you're a liar, you're a snicker stealer. He said, "You will be with me in paradise. Even though you had all this, you trust me, and you're going to be with me in paradise." He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say, well, if you would have shaped up the last couple of years. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now, that is the grace that we're talking about. That is the way that throws the whole works gospel out of it. We can't do anything to get to heaven, right? There's nothing that robber could do to get to heaven. He had been a bad person. There's nothing he could do. He had no chance except for Jesus. There's also nothing that we can do. Now, you might think that maybe he was past God's love, but it shows that he's not. You might think that you're past God's love, but it shows that you're not. You might hear the word Jeffrey Dahmer, and a lot of things might come to mind. You might think of a pedophile. You might think of a murderer. You might think of a grotesque person. Did you ever think of the word Jeffrey Dahmer and the phrase "child of God" would be together? Would you think of repentant person, forgiven, sinner like me? Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison for terrible things. And in the book Deep Journey, Deep Grace, Roy Ratcliffe tells about his journey with him. He tells about, Roy Ratcliffe was a pastor, and he talks about how he led Jeffrey Dahmer to the Lord. And now you might think, well, he might just be saying that just for fire insurance or whatever you might say. But in that book, he tells about how he believes Jeffrey Dahmer was changed, how he was repentant, how he was forgiven, how he was just mortified at things that he had done. And that, my friends, is the amazing grace that we sing about. The amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, like you, like all of us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Now we're all like the penitent thief. We are all under sin and death. What we've all sinned, we all do it. But through Jesus, he gave us grace if we accept it. And we are all the Jeffrey Dahmers. We're all the Snickers sneakers. But God, through Jesus, has given us grace if we accept it. There's nothing we can do to earn our way. Now, if you haven't taken that chance, taken that step, maybe God's pulling at your heart, and he says, I need to change. I've sinned. I've stealed Snickers. If you haven't taken that chance and you feel that, you can come up to the front at the end. We're going to pray, and then even if you just need prayer, well, there will be some people up here that can pray for you. And we can talk to you about the best decision of your life. It might be scary. It might be new. It might be hard, but it would be the best decision you've ever made. So just know that God loves us all, and he has given us a way out through Jesus Christ if we accept that. And there's no one past his love. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I just thank you for these people here today. And I just thank you for your love, for your grace and mercy that you have given us, that even though we're sinners, you have given us a way through Jesus to be saved. And I just pray that you would just work in our lives, that our testimony would show you in everything that we do, and that that some people would be able to make a decision to follow you today. In your name, amen. Thank you guys for coming. You're dismissed.